And we're starting at Luke chapter 12. And we're starting to read at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me to judge or an arbitrator between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions." And he told them in parables, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store many crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will give you what you have prepared for you? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow nor reap. They have no storerooms or barns, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thieves come, neither nor moths destroy. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." Thanks be to God's word.
That's Karen. This morning we're thinking about our text for the year. I think it's going to come up on the screen. Maybe, hopefully, lots of us have got these in our houses. I don't know if there's any left, but if you haven't got one and you'd like one, then please do come and see me and we'll get one for you. "Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." It's our text for the year, so it'll be good for us to think about it. It's a tremendous text, the wonderful words of Jesus to his people, they're his words to his people. But as always, text has a context, doesn't it? And it's got a setting. It doesn't stand alone. The danger is when we take a text and use it the way we're using it, that we can make it mean anything we want it to mean. And we don't want to do that. We'll only really understand it by seeing it in its context, in the light of the Bible passage that it's found in. So, what is Jesus telling us not to be afraid of? What fear is he addressing? We'll only know if we go back to Luke chapter 12, which is what we're going to do now. So hopefully it's open in front of you. And it's all to do with not being a fool. Goes back to that story Jesus tells about a rich man. A man who I guess would be the envy of most people today. A man who was wealthy, successful, very comfortable, sorted for life, so it seemed. But God calls him a fool. And Jesus wants us to avoid God giving the same verdict on our lives. So how do we avoid being a fool? That's what this is about. How do we do that? Well, First of all, we need to hear Jesus' warning. We need to hear the warning. And the warning is for us. Let's have a look at the warning. It all starts back in verse 13 with a request. Jesus is teaching a crowd, so there's a huge crowd around him. And as he does so, this man in the crowd shouts out and he asks Jesus to sort out a family dispute. Verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So he wants some free legal assistance. He demands that Jesus tell his brother to divide the inheritance with him. So he's in a dispute with his brother over money, over possessions, over stuff. Notice that he doesn't ask Jesus to mediate between them. He asks Jesus to take his side. He assumes that he's in the right and he thinks that Jesus should take his case. But Jesus refuses. "The man who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you." And then Jesus turns to the crowd and he highlights the real problem. The real danger. Watch out, verse 15. "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Notice what he says there. He says, watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Greed comes in many forms. It can even be in the form of wanting your inheritance, of wanting even what's rightfully yours. A superficial concern for justice might hide a greedy heart. Now Jesus sees that. He knows what's really there. He really does. The man wants to use Jesus. He doesn't expect Jesus to search him and to test him and to expose him. But that's what Jesus, in his kindness, does. And that's what we've just asked him to do in our songs, isn't it? Just now. To test our thoughts and our hearts. And in effect, Jesus says, your brother's failure to share the inheritance with you is not your real problem. Let me show you what that is. Just as an aside here, before we move on, we can be a bit like that, can't we? We can just want Jesus to solve our problems and not to change our hearts. That's what we can want Jesus for, just to solve our problems and not change our hearts. And the good news is that Jesus loves us too much for that. And I wonder if Jesus might have to refuse some of our requests. You know, if we ask him to give us something, does he have to say, but that's not what you really need. Let me give you what you really need. Or when we say to him, please, Lord, take something away. Take this away from me. Does he have to say, but that's not your real problem. Let me deal with that. Well, back to the warning, verse 15. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. I say, what a word that is for today, isn't it? What a word that is for our culture, for our world. Wouldn't it be good if those words were written above the entrance to IKEA? You're going to walk in, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. Or on the Trafford Centre. Or pops up, it's the first thing that pops up when you sign into your Amazon account. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. Doesn't consist in how much furniture you have, how many dresses you have, or what brand they are, or how many vinyl records you have, or how many books you have, even Christian books. Now, there's a danger we're all prone to, isn't there? Greed. Thinking that life is all about having stuff. And to drive home the warning, Jesus tells us the story of the rich fool. So it's a story of a rich man. He owns land. So he's kind of, he's already rich. And there's nothing wrong with that. But God calls him, you fool. And we know he's a fool before we get to God's verdict. The verdict's in verse 20, but we know he's a fool by what he says and what he does. So he's already rich. His land produces this massive harvest. And his dilemma is, what's he going to do with it? What am I going to do with all this extra stuff? And his solution is he's going to build bigger barns and he's going to store the abundance and he's going to live off the abundance for many years to come. He's going to take life easy. He's going to enjoy relaxing, eating and drinking. And God says, fool. And by calling the man a fool, God isn't saying that he's brainless. He's saying that he's godless. Psalm 14, it's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. And we don't know if this man was an atheist, but he's just living like he's an atheist. Might have said he believed in God. But he's living as if God isn't there. He stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God, verse 21. That's what Jesus says, isn't it? That's his verdict. This is someone who stores things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. This man is not rich towards God. He doesn't trust God. He doesn't know God. And he makes financial security his God. And he makes some big mistakes, some false estimations. He has a false estimate of time, doesn't he? He assumes that he's got many years to enjoy all this stuff that he's stored away. But he doesn't. He doesn't have any time at all. God says this very night. He's thinking many years. God says this very night. Your life will be demanded of you. He falsely assumes that he has time. There's an old story about three devils who are being sent from hell to earth to cause havoc. They've got a final meeting with Satan before they come, and each of the devils tells Satan what they're going to do. Well, first devil says, I'll tell them there's no God. Satan says, I'm not sure that'll work. Deep in their hearts, they know God is real. They're just trying to suppress the truth. The next devil says, well, I'll tell them there's no hell. Satan says, well, I don't think that'll work either, because actually deep down they know there's a hell. That's why they fear death, because they know there's a judgment to come. And then the third one says, well, I'll tell them there's no hurry. And Satan says, go, and you will ruin millions. He assumed he has time, but he didn't. He has a false estimate of time. He's got a false estimate of life as well. He thinks his life is his own to do as he pleases, and that the stuff that he has is his own to do with as he pleases, but it's not. His life belongs to God. His life and his possessions are on loan from God. The word demanded in verse 20, your life will be demanded from you, is the word for calling back a loan. Calling in a loan. And we're being taught here, aren't we, that life is not a right, but a gift. It's a gift from God. It's on loan from him. It's to be lived for God and to be lived for others. Possessions are a gift from God. They're to be used for God's good purposes. That's where joy and freedom are found. We need some convincing of that, don't we? But God and others don't come into this man's thinking at all, do they? It's all me, 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 myself. He's living for food and drink. And he's not living for the giver. He's living for the gifts. Has a false estimate of life. So he's a rich fool. And Jesus is saying, just don't be like him, will you? Don't be like him. And we hear that and we think, well, he's talking to someone else. Not talking to us. It's for rich people. And we're not rich. I'm not rich. I mean, this guy's a filthy rich materialist. That's not me, we tell ourselves. I'm not rich like him. And so the story doesn't have the impact on us that it should have. Which is why Jesus does a Mr. Dickinson on us. Mr. Dickinson. He was my year 7 and 8 history teacher. Mr. Dickinson, otherwise known as Dickie Minto. Dickie Minto, he was the strictest teacher in the school. I had a great deal of respect for him. But Dickie Minto, I only found out later why they called him Dickie Minto. That's all we knew him about, Minto. But his first name was Robert, and Robert spelled backwards is Trebor, and Trebor made the mince. And there you go, Dickie Minto. Anyway, forget about that. But he had this ingenious way of teaching. He would kind of start a lesson by recapping on the last lesson or by revisiting the homework that he'd asked us to do. For instance, you know, it might have been stuff that we've been learning about ancient Egypt, about the ingenuity of the ancient Egyptians, their irrigation methods and the machinery they used to transport water from the Nile to their fields. And we'd spend a few lessons on that, and then he'd be recapping on that, and he'd be speaking, and he'd be prowling at the front of the classroom with his wooden ruler. You know, he's going like this all the time. And he's speaking, and then he's looking at Toby Hubbard. And he's speaking all this like this. And then he's coming down and he's prowling in front of Toby Hubbard's desk like this. And he's talking about the ancient Egyptian irrigation system. And he's looking at Hubbard. And then he says, and what was the name of that machine that they used? Duncan Hall. Duncan Hall at the back of the class. He's taken by complete surprise. He's meant to say it's a shadoof, but he doesn't because he's so frightened. He thought he was going to ask Toby Hubbard. Over time, you got to know that actually, if he's prowling in front of you and he's looking at you, he's not going to ask you the question. But everyone else is on tenterhooks. Because that question could be coming your way. And you just had to be alert, had to pay attention. A genius. And in a way, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's talking about a rich fool, and he's addressing this crowd, and he's addressing this man in the crowd. And he's talking to this crowd, someone focused on their inheritance. And all of a sudden, in verse 22, he turns to his disciples and he says, "Therefore I tell you." Does a Mr. Dickinson. "Therefore I tell you," verse 22, "don't worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body and what you'll wear." You see that "therefore"? That word "therefore" links us back to what Jesus has just been saying. It links us back to the story that he's been telling. It links us back to the point that he's been making, the warning that he's been giving. Verse 15, you know, be on your guard, watch out. Verse 21, make sure you're rich towards God. And he says, "Therefore I tell you, you disciples, this is for you, relevant to you." Most of them are not mega rich. None of the disciples are mega rich. Maybe Matthew had a bit. He was a tax collector. But most of them, they're not mega rich. But Jesus says, this is for you. This warning is for you. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Remember, many kinds of greed. Many kinds of greed. It can be greed over what you have, like the rich fool. But it can also take the form of anxiety and fear over what you don't have. Or worry over what I don't think I have. Or worry and fear over what I don't think I have enough of. Jesus is saying, there's two types of fool. You can be a rich fool, you can be a poor fool. One worries over the big barns, the other worries over small pantries. And if we're anxious over food and drink and clothes, these necessities of life, then we're no different to the rich fool. If our focus is purely on the necessities, and they are necessities, they are essentials, but if our focus is purely on life's essentials, in effect we're saying life does consist in the abundance of possessions. And Jesus says, no, it doesn't. Verse 23, life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Food is not the purpose for life. God is the purpose of life. The body is not for clothes. Clothes are not the reason we have a body. We have a body to serve God, to live for God, to serve his kingdom, as Jesus goes on to say. Of course we need food. Of course we need clothes. But we mustn't make these essentials of life the mission of life. Don't make life's essentials life's mission. So we might not have the same size bank account as the rich farmer in the story, but we can have the same foolish mind, the same foolish attitude, the same greed, the same anxiety, the same worry. You know, possessions are linked to a deep and irrational fear, the fear of one day not having enough. And no matter how much wealth is stored up or how much stuff is gathered, this nagging fear pushes us to get more and more. There's never enough. Because without trusting God, insecurity in us never dies. Without trusting God, insecurity in us never dies. So how do we avoid being a fool? Well, we need to hear the warning. And then next Jesus says, get your thinking straight. Get your thinking straight. This is verses 24 to 32. You need to see how important the way we think is to Jesus. Twice he says, we're to consider something. Consider, verse 24, consider, verse 27. Think about it. Get your minds in gear. Seems to think that the solution to quite a lot of our worry and anxiety lies in getting our thinking right. We've got this anxiety over possessions and food and drink and clothes, and this anxiety grips us. And Jesus deals with this anxiety by giving us reasons, rational arguments. He's addressing our mind, our thinking. And he's saying, don't worry, don't be anxious because of these reasons. What reasons? Reason one, value. Verse 24 onwards, know your value and consider the ravens. If you consider the ravens, and you see that they don't sow or reap, and they don't have a storeroom, and they don't have a barn. You see how God feeds them. And then remember how much more valuable you are than birds. Consider the ravens. See, it's an argument from value. Think about it. Ravens Well, for Jewish people, for Israel, they weren't kosher. They were forbidden food. Leviticus 11, they're on the unclean list. Can't eat that. We don't know why. Maybe it's because they were scavengers, not good for the diet anyway. They're forbidden food. Dirty birds. Jesus is drawing their attention to unclean, dirty birds. And he says, God even feeds those dirty birds. So the next time you drive down the road and you see those shiny black things with wings pecking at some squashed rabbit roadkill on the road, you know, and you drive up and they fly off until you've passed in your car, then you look in the mirror, you always see them come back, don't you? Well, next time you see that, consider them and get singing. Great is your faithfulness. Oh God, my Father, you even feed the dirty birds. And you have told me that I'm much more valuable than they are. Consider the dirty birds. Next, he wants us to consider the wild flowers or the delicate flowers. Same argument from value, verse 27, 28. If God clothes these wild flowers this way, and they're stunningly beautiful, how much more will he clothe you? Do you just see how much God invests into that fragile, fleeting flower that is here today and gone tomorrow? He puts so much beauty into it, so much elegance, so much splendor into that delicate little flower. And if God clothes such a small, insignificant little thing, temporary thing like that, how much more us? Argument from value. Know your value. And then Jesus gives us another reason not to worry and not to be afraid, and it centers on relationship. Relationship, this is verses 29 onwards. And he basically says, know your identity. Know who you are. Remember who you are. Verse 29, don't set your heart on what you'll eat and drink. Don't worry about it. Why not? Because we should be different. If we're Jesus people, we should be different. Verse 30, for the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is saying the unbelieving, godless world around us is obsessed with eating and drinking. Obsessed. Just chasing after this stuff. They seek food and drink and stuff first. That's their first priority. But if you're Jesus' follower, you shouldn't make them your first priority. Live for something else first. His kingdom. Live for his rule, his purpose. And make that your life's priority. That's what Jesus is saying. And you do that because of your identity. Because of who you are. The supreme reason for setting our hearts on God and on his rule and his purpose, his kingdom, and not the things that everyone else sets their hearts on, it's because of who we are. It's the supreme reason. Not chasing after food and drink and not worrying over clothes and not being afraid of all this stuff rests on knowing who you are, or more precisely, whose you are. Everything rests on having a father. You see that? It's there in verse 30, isn't it? Your Father knows that you need them. And then it's in our text for the year so clearly. Verse 32, don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Who am I? Well, if I'm one of Jesus' people, if I'm trusting him, then I'm a child of the Father. Child of the Father, child of God. He's the Father who knows what I need, and he's able to give me all I need. It's a father's responsibility, isn't it, to provide for his children and to protect his children. And God is a good father. See that as we read the Bible, as he reveals himself. He's a good father. He's a father as a father should be, all that a father should be. He is a million miles from the inept fool fathers portrayed on TV, you know, like your Homer Simpsons. Fathers are often, in sitcoms and things like that, they're always portrayed as kind of, I don't know, bumbling fools. God's not like that. He's a million miles away from that. And he's a universe away from the abusive tyrant fathers that so many children in our society have to endure. He's a million miles away from that. And he's a million miles away from the so many absentee fathers that many children suffer from today. He is a father who's powerfully present to provide for and protect his children. And if I belong to Jesus, I'm a child of this father. His father, Jesus' father, is my father, your father. Remember who you are. I'm also Think of our text. I'm a sheep of the shepherd. The disciples were a little flock. And so are we. We're little, we're fragile, we're weak. But we're a flock. And if we're a flock, we have a shepherd. And like the father with his children, the shepherd's responsibility is to provide for his sheep and to protect his sheep and to guide his sheep. And this shepherd, the one who's speaking, Jesus, is strong. And he's not someone who runs away at danger and leaves the sheep exposed to danger. No, as we read on in Luke's gospel, we see that he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep to save them, who goes out of his way to find the lost sheep and to bring them home. He's someone we can trust completely. I'm a sheep of the shepherd. Also, if I'm trusting Jesus, I'm an heir. I'm an heir of the king. Your father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Jesus tells us to seek the kingdom because we already have it. It's the father's pleasure to give us the kingdom. I already have it if I'm trusting Jesus. And if my father is the king and he's pleased to give me the kingdom, what does that make me? That makes me an heir. Makes me a son. That's astonishing, isn't it? All this. Jesus' father is my father. Jesus' inheritance is my inheritance. He shares it with me. It's mine already. I have to wait a little before I enjoy it fully in the new world that's coming. But it's mine. He's bought it for me. He's keeping it safely for me in heaven. I'm the richest person in the universe in Christ. And if you're trusting Jesus, you're the richest person in the universe too. Together we're rich, heirs of the King of the universe. And it cost him a lot to give me the kingdom, didn't it? Remember that? Remember who you are. Remember also what it cost him to give you the kingdom. It cost the Father his Son. God the Father is not like the man in the story, thankfully. He didn't keep his Son to himself, did he? He gave him up for us all. And it cost the Son everything as well to give us the kingdom. It cost the Son his riches. There's a verse coming up on the screen. Please, Angela, thank you. Hopefully it'll come up. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, just reminds us what it cost Jesus. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You see that? Jesus the Son isn't like the man in the story either. He doesn't keep his riches to himself. He doesn't hold on to his riches. He doesn't hoard his riches. He gives them up. And he dies on the cross for our sin. That's why he became the poorest of the poor, so that we might share his riches. Gives his riches away to us. The shepherd, the mighty shepherd, the great shepherd, became the lamb to give. But if I remember who I am, if I remember what he gave to make me what I am, a son, a sheep, a child, then I won't have this overwhelming anxiety and fear over what I eat and what I drink and what I wear and what I have or what I don't have. I won't be a fool. I won't be a fool. Sometimes the birds do better than us, don't they? At least in that little poem on a Christmas card I got a few years ago. I think it might be someone from here, actually. There's a little picture of a robin on it, some birds, and then there's this little this rhyme. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious humans rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, well, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. Consider the birds and know your value and know your identity. And then Jesus says, finally, live the free life. Just live the free life. This is 33, 34. I haven't got lots of time to spend on this. But here's the implication. Here's the outworking of this. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Radical. Radical. Is he saying that all his disciples have to sell all their possessions and give all away? Well, no, he's not saying that, because Jesus doesn't want to have a whole load of paupers who are dependent on others all the time. What he's saying is, If you're not bound by and you're not fixated by and preoccupied with the necessities of life, if you're not kind of fixated and obsessed with food and drink and clothes, then you're free. If you seek his kingship in all your life, in every area, and if your goal, your number one goal, is to please him, you're free. And you can sell some of your stuff. And you can give your surplus to help poor people who are in need. Such a lovely contrast, isn't it, again, to the man in the story, this. Remember his one concern? I've got to store and keep, store and keep, store and keep for me, for me, for me. Jesus is saying, my people are different. They sell and give for others. Sell and give for others. And if we get our thinking straight, it sets us free. If I know my value to God, if I know I'm a child of the Father, a sheep of the shepherd, an heir of the King, with a vast inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, that's kept in heaven for me. If I know this, if you know this, then we can risk something on the faithfulness of God and give stuff away. And there are plenty of poor people to give to, plenty. Our suffering church family around the world, for one, should be a priority for us. As we're reading this weekend of many displaced Christians in Africa, in the Democratic Republic of Congo. Just violence against Christian communities has meant that people have had to leave their homes, and they've lost their homes, they've lost their jobs, their ability to earn a living, and they have nothing. We can help them. We can help them through organizations like Open Doors. We can help people like Miriam. She's been on the receiving end of some money that has been given to her by Open Doors, given by Christians around the world. And it's just saved her life. This is what she said. You wiped away our tears. You Christians who gave to help your Christian family who are in need, you wiped away our tears. You've brought us joy. Yeah, she still doesn't have a home. She's using the money that's been given to try and become self-sufficient, set up her own business. But what a wonderful thing it is to help people like that, isn't it? With our surplus, we can make a difference. And we can also use our surplus to help the poorest people in the world. Who are the poorest people in the world? Well, the poorest people in the world are the people who don't have a father, who don't have a shepherd, who don't have a king, who don't have that inheritance that can never be snatched away. It's the people all around us in Kendall. Wealthy people, poor people, people who don't know Jesus. And we can help them by giving to support the ministry and mission of our church as we seek to make Jesus known. To get that news about them, about the one person they need more than anything else, to them, to save their lives forever. Who knew our text for the year was about giving? Well, it was a bit sneaky, that wasn't it? Throwing that one in, but that's the context. I want to finish with, we had a story about a foolish man. I want to finish with a story, a true story about a wise woman. A wise woman, she wasn't a fool. Many of you will know her, she's called Fanny Crosby. Or Frances van Alstein. She's a prolific hymn writer in the 19th century. 9,000 hymns and songs she wrote. We sing some of her most famous, To God Be the Glory, Blessed Assurance. She wasn't born blind. She became blind at 6 weeks old. So she was blind for most of her life. In her youth, she put her trust in Jesus and she lived the free life. She lived a free life, she really did. She could have lived very comfortably on the income that she got from the songs that she wrote. But her priority was to give away anything that was not necessary to daily survival. So she and her husband, they lived in a small apartment in Manhattan's Lower East Side, which is one of the poorest parts of New York City, near one of New York's worst slums. And she gave her surplus, they gave their surplus, to support the rescue missions that were set up to help the destitute, to help the hopeless alcoholics, to help the prostitutes, to help them hear about Jesus, share the gospel with them. That's what she gave all her money to. But then one day disaster hit her. She was in need. It was the autumn of 1874. The money that she was owed from her publishers that she was expecting didn't come, didn't materialize. And she didn't have enough money to pay the rent. No way to get it. And that meant eviction. As soon as she realized that there was no way to get this money, she got down on her knees. And she asked her Heavenly Father to supply the need. No sooner had she got up from praying that there's a knock on the door. Opening the door, she's blind, remember. Opening the door, she feels some a man's hand get her hand and place a little bit of paper in the palm of her hand. And then without a word, leaving. It turned out to be $10. $10. $10 bill. Exactly the amount that she needed to pay the rent. And later that day, she wrote one of her most famous hymns, All the Way My Saviour Leads Me. All about having a Saviour, a Father who provides for you, a Shepherd who leads you through all of life, good and bad, who leads you safely home to the eternal inheritance. She had a Father. She had a Shepherd. She had a King who was pleased to give her the kingdom, who knew exactly what she needed. And if you're trusting Jesus today, so do you. So, don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Let's sing that wonderful truth that we have a